If you would please turn your Bibles to John chapter 9. That's where we're going to begin this morning. In John chapter 9, we're just going to look at verses 1 through 3 in this passage. And the title of the message this morning is, When God Doesn't Heal. When God Doesn't Heal. Begin in John chapter 9. Remember from last Sunday morning, we preached a message entitled, Why Did Jesus Perform Miracles? And I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that if you weren't able to be here. We looked at why Jesus performed miracles. We also looked at why he didn't perform miracles, or what was not the main reason or the main focus of the miracles of Christ. And what we concluded last week with was that the reason why Jesus Christ performed miracles was that Jesus expects no one to have blind faith. He gives us reasons to believe him. Okay? And that was part of those miracles, is that they were confirming the message that he truly was the Son of God, the Messiah. It was confirming the message and the messenger. The second thing we pointed out is that the reason for Christ's miracles was that he can do the impossible. He can do what none of us can do. What is impossible for us is possible with Christ. Because, number three, Jesus is God just as he claimed to be. That's why he performed miracles, okay? But this morning, what I want to look at is a message entitled, When God Doesn't Heal. And I'm going to begin in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. And if you would stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. John chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. Listen close to what this says. It says, And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, listen close to this, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for this time together and for this day. God, we pray that you would have your way during this service, Lord. I pray, God, that you would give us understanding, Lord, that your Spirit, God, would come in this morning and help us to have understanding and knowledge, God, of your Word, of your revelation, Lord, what you have told us, Lord, clearly within your Word, God, that is to be believed, that is to be trusted in, that we are to build our lives upon. And God, we pray that Lord, every one of us here this morning would take you at your Word, that God, we would trust you. God, as we think back on the condition of man today and how we got to where we're at, we think back to Genesis chapter 3, we can very simply conclude that what happened was is that we did not trust you. We failed to trust you. And God, we know that you are infinitely trustworthy, but your word and you were not believed. And therefore, and we in Adam in this and in Eve, that Lord, we sinned against you. We rebelled against you. God, we did not believe you. God, I pray that this morning would be a complete and total reversal of that, and that God, we would believe you and we would trust you. God, it's amazing how these things tie together, Lord, that it is because of unbelief and a lack of faith that, God, that we are sinners. We have fallen away from you, and God, we will spend eternity away from you because of unbelief. But God, you have set it up in such a way that through belief, through faith, through trusting you, God, we can be reconciled to you. God, it is all about faith. It is all about believing you. And God, as we've said already this morning, God, you have given us more than ample reason to believe everything that you've said. God, help us, Lord, to believe your word, to believe what you have revealed, to trust it, no matter what this world says, that God, we will believe you and trust you. And God, if there's any person here this morning who is not trusting, not just in what you've said, but trusting on you for their salvation this morning, I pray, Father, that that would change. I pray, God, that regardless of any person comes in this room today, I pray that every person leaves here born again, trusting you in faith, that God, that they would be forgiven of their sin and regenerated. God, I pray that every person here, before this day is out, if they're not a believer, that they would become a believer, truly become a believer, and that God, you would reveal that need to them this morning. Father, we thank you for this time together. We pray your blessing upon it. We pray for your presence this morning, God, in this time together. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated. What I read this morning seems to contradict the title of the message. What I'm reading about, if you read the entire chapter here in John chapter 9, we were reading the beginning of a miracle that Christ performed, which is a tremendous example of a time when God does heal, when He did heal. All of chapter 9 is about Jesus healing this blind man, and He tells us the purpose in verse 3, so that the works of God would be displayed in him. That's what we see happening in John chapter 9. We see that Christ heals this blind man who is blind from birth. And you see, it gives a lot of detail about this. They bring his parents in and say, "Is this really your son?" After this claim is made of this miraculous event. And they bring the man in. They interrogate him there at the temple, the Sanhedrin, interrogate him and ask him, you know, who did this? How did this happen? Were you really blind? And so you read all these details. And I would encourage you, if you've never read through this chapter, to go back and read that. But what we find here is that God is more than able to heal. Let me ask you a question. Do you pray for the sick? I really hope that you do. We did this morning already. I hope that you pray for the sick. Because if you don't, you're disobeying God's Word. He tells us, James chapter 5 in particular comes to mind, He tells us to pray for those who are sick. He tells us to do that. We are to pray for the sick. And as we read in this passage here and in many other passages like this, both what we read in God's revealed Word and also what we have experienced is that God is more than capable of healing the sick. So in light of that, why is it that sometimes a person isn't healed? Why is it that sometimes a person, when they're prayed for, they don't recover? And I think that probably every person in this room has experienced this. And in fact, the reason why I bring this up this morning is that there's probably a lot of people who are not in this room because they've experienced this. They prayed for something, maybe a loved one, maybe a spouse or a parent or a child or someone close to them was sick. They knew what God had said in His Word. They knew that God had the power to heal the sick. And they prayed and they prayed, and that person did not recover. Maybe they died, maybe even at a young age. And I know there's a lot of people who will not be showing up at God's house this morning because they experienced something like that and they said, "I don't believe it," and they walk away. It happens a lot. I talk to a lot of people who maybe were really, I don't know if they were believers or not, or if they're a believer or not, but I know a lot of people who had some event happen in their life that completely shot them out of the saddle with God. I know a lot of people. I could sit here and name names this morning of people who have experienced this. And maybe I think this is even the case. And it's startling as I say this because you understand that there... I can see your faces. I can see you looking back at me this morning, but I can't see your heart. And I know from having read testimonies of people who are faithful to God's house. They may come every time the doors are open. I know a lot of dads in particular that do this. They go to God's house, they take their family, and they don't believe a word they hear. But they believe it's good for their wife, it's good for their kids, and they will sit there, maybe wearing a tie, maybe looking as sharp as anybody. To look at them, you'd say, "Man, this is a person that's faithful to God's house, they're active, they're doing things," but they do not believe a word that's being said. And they sit in God's house week in and week out in complete and total unbelief. So folks, I don't take this for granted this morning. And they would probably never confess that to anyone in the church, but they might to a coworker. That's how I know. This is a reality. Unbelief is a very subtle thing that can sneak in and can steal someone's heart and mind away from God and from the things of God. And it happens in God's house. Even in a small country church like this, this can happen. It may be happening right now as I speak. So I'm sure that maybe this could be the reason why a person feels this way or thinks this way, something they've experienced in their life. As I ask that question, I say, well, why is it that sometimes God does not heal when we pray? Let me throw out a question. Is it because of a lack of faith? Is it because someone prayed but they did not pray in faith? It was a lack of faith. It's why this person wasn't healed. You know what I would say to that? Sometimes it is. Sometimes that is the case. We have, and the reason I say that, we have examples of that in Scripture. Do you remember when the disciples, when Christ empowered them and He sent them out to go and to perform miracles? And they came to this young man, this little boy, who was demonically possessed, and they tried to cast this demon out, but guess what? It didn't happen. And so the father takes his child to Christ and says, "Your disciples tried to cast out the demon, and they were unable to." And what does Christ say? Something to the effect, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit here, but He says, "Oh, faithless generation, how long will I be with you?" And He casts this demon out of this little boy. And His disciples come to Him later on and ask, why were we unable to cast that demon out? And Christ said, this kind of only comes out by prayer and fasting. And I think that's a correlation of what He said earlier. It comes down to faith. Sometimes our faith is not strong enough to see something come about. Let me say it this way. There is a drastic difference between fervent, effectual prayer and rattling off someone's name with your eyes closed and calling it prayer. Folks, when you're praying to God, you need to get down to business. I need to get down to business. We're all included in this. We're all guilty of this. I myself am definitely guilty of this. When I say I prayed for someone, what do I mean I prayed for them? When I was blessing my meal, did I mention their name? That's good. But folks, there's a difference between that and fervent, effectual prayer. Okay? Maybe fasting and prayer over a situation. But what about when you fervently and effectually pray for something and it doesn't happen? Because that happens sometimes too. When I say that sometimes it's a lack of faith, I mean sometimes. Sometimes there's more going on than that, much more going on. That's what we're going to look at this morning. When that happens, when our prayer is not answered, our request is not granted, and it may deal with sickness that we're talking about this morning, but it can go far beyond that. Anything you pray for, it may not happen the way that you wanted it to happen. When we experience that, we get discouraged. And we wonder, why did this happen? What is going on? And folks, that is the question that we need to ask. Why? What is going on? Because you see, I think the answer to that, though the experience can be very discouraging, I think the answer, when we ask that question, we care enough to say, God, okay, this didn't happen. Why didn't it happen? What's going on? And we seek to go deeper into that. I think the answer to this very discouraging situation can be extremely encouraging and even strengthening. Because I can tell you this, because sometimes God uses unanswered prayer to cause us to become stronger. And it may then cause us to be more faithful to God's house, more encouraged by what God is doing. It can go one of two ways. And we're going to look at that this morning. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. Listen close to what this says. Hope you got your Bible. I think the slide's not cooperating. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 8. This is Paul writing to the Christians at Corinth, and he says this in verse 7. "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." What we just read here, Paul, if you read this entire chapter or read back into the context of this, Paul has just described a glorious vision that he experienced. And he describes it in very vague detail. But he says that he was called up into the third heaven. He refers to it in third person, saying, I knew this man about 14 years ago that was called up into the third heaven. He saw these things which were completely indescribable. These glorious things that could not be described. And he gives this revelation of what he experienced. And what he says here is that in light of these revelations, and notice it's plural there. I don't think it's just plural about what he saw. I think this is something that Paul experienced on more than one occasion. But in light of these revelations that Paul experienced, he could have become prideful or boastful or conceited. I think probably if you ask me what Paul experienced, I think it was something similar to what John experienced in the book recorded in the book of Revelation. I think Paul saw something similar to that. If you want to get an idea of what Paul saw, I think that's something similar to what John saw as he records the book of Revelation. John was told to write. I think Paul was told, do not write. Just like Daniel was told, do not write about these things that you're seeing. I think that's what Paul experienced. But because of that, and revelations like that, visions like that, he could have become very prideful and boastful and conceited. Therefore, he was given a thorn in the flesh. He describes it here as a messenger of Satan, or the messenger of Satan, to buffet him or to harass him or to assault him. And Paul prays to the Lord three different times to remove this thorn. Let me ask you a question. Do you think the Apostle Paul had faith? That's almost a funny question. Do you think the Apostle Paul had faith? I think he probably had more faith than this entire room combined. And he prayed. And it sounds to me like he prayed fervently for God to answer this request three different times. And we know what happens. God does not grant it. For that reason, I think that this Scripture is very instructive for us. So Paul asked the Lord three times to remove this thorn. But I want to draw your attention to one word in verse 7. It says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was, what does that say? Given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Here's my question. Given by whom? Who gave Paul this thorn in the flesh? Well, at first glance, you may say, Satan did. Whose messenger was it that was sent? Probably this is some type of demonic spirit or something. Some type of demonic tie to what Paul is suffering. You would say Satan sent it. Let me ask you this question. Did Satan want to keep Paul humble? Did Satan want to make sure that pride did not sneak into the Apostle Paul's life? That's exactly what Satan wanted. He wanted Paul to become prideful. But it was this messenger of Satan, this thorn in the flesh, that was given to Paul. The person who gave us the very one that Paul appeals to and says, take this away. The Lord gave him this thorn. Do you see that? It was given by the Lord because the Lord did not want Paul to become prideful. Come on down to verses 9 through 10 and listen to the response here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 through 10. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's Christ speaking there. Listen to Paul's response. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. This is very important scripture this morning. I would encourage you to remember what we're reading this morning. What we read here is that in a very similar way to what I imagine the book of Job being like, and what's being described in the book of Job, the experience in the life of Job, what's happened here is that the Lord has allowed Satan to attack Paul. But unbeknownst to Satan, and unbeknownst to Paul, until prior to him praying about this, God is doing this for Paul's good. That's why this is happening. You see, Satan thinks that he is weakening the Apostle Paul. But in reality, based upon what Christ Himself says here, He is actually helping to strengthen the Apostle Paul. I know that this is a mysterious thing, but that's exactly what's happening. The Apostle Paul, listen close, is stronger and better and more glorifying to Christ with the thorn than without it. Do you see that? He is stronger and better and more glorifying to Christ with this thorn than without it. Through this experience, he has greater access through his weakness to Jesus Christ's grace and strength. I think that's exactly what's being communicated in this passage. He has access to the strength and the grace of Jesus Christ, which is infinitely more superior, or infinitely superior to his own strength. Ultimately, what God is saying is this. It appears at first when Paul is praying and he says, God, remove this thorn, it sounds like God is saying through his inactivity, no, Paul, I'm going to leave the thorn in. But that's not really what God's saying. What God is saying is this. He is saying, no, I will not weaken you, Paul, and I will not diminish your strength. He's stronger with this thorn than he is without it. And God knows that. Paul did not know that at first, but God reveals it to him. And I'll promise you, Satan does not know that. Do you know what Paul's reply is in verse 10? If I were to summarize what Paul says, when he says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Do you know what he's saying? In light of what God's revealed to him, he's saying, God, you're right. Leave it in. Don't touch it. Leave this thorn in. Because you're right, I'm stronger with it than without it. That's what Paul is affirming in these verses. And do you know how Paul received this revelation? By praying about it. By praying for it. I'll ask you again, do you pray for the sick? I hope that you do. I've told you before, and this is a subject this morning that really comes down to the problem of suffering. I've covered this over and over and over and over again, and I've not even come close to covering this exhaustively. This morning's no exception. We're just scratching the surface of what I'm talking about this morning, about this problem of suffering and the reason for suffering. Okay? But as I'm covering this morning, as I've said it in time past, I view prayer as a process of elimination. Here's what you do. I think it's very similar to what David did when his son got sick. Do you remember that story? If not, I encourage you to go back and read it. It was through David's own doing. He sinned against God. He committed adultery. He took another man's wife and ultimately took his life, that man's life, to try to cover it up. And Bathsheba became pregnant. She gave birth to a son who was David's son, and the child becomes sick. And Nathan tells David, your son is going to die. What does David do? He prays. He prays. And he prays, and he prays, and he prays. And he lays on the floor at the temple and will not even get off the floor. And he prays for God to show mercy. And as he is there, he and his servants look at him and say, he is just broken, he is devastated. And I'm sure he was, because it's his sin that brought this upon his son. And he is devastated, he is pleading with God to show mercy. I'll guarantee you he's praying and saying, God, let it be my life that's lost, not my son's. But then he sees the servants whispering and he understands, most likely, his son has died. Then what does he do? He gets up, he shaves, he cleans himself up, and he sits down at the table. And his servants say, what are you doing? And he said, while I was praying, I didn't know if God might spare his life. But when I discerned or inferred that he had died, he said, time for prayer is over. This is God's will. I'm paraphrasing here. And he said this. He's still hopeful. He said, I cannot bring him back to me, but I can go to him. And he's now going to move on with his life. It was a process of elimination to say, God, if there's any way, let this not happen. He brought it on himself, folks. God is not unfair. God is not unjust. This is the result of sin. But he prayed for God's mercy. And God in this instance said, no, you're going to suffer the loss of your son. Do you know that was the king of Israel? Firstborn son. But God had a different plan for this. When we pray, that's what we're doing. Here's when we pray, it's kind of very similar to what Paul's doing here. He prayed about this, and God did not remove this thorn. After he prayed about this and after he understood, this is God's will. This is what he wants to happen. There's more going on than I realize. Same thing with Job, as with the Apostle Paul. And folks, I think it happens in our life too. There are times that we pray fervently and effectually for something, and God does not give us our request because, folks, there's more going on than we realize. This might be exactly what needs to happen. And I can tell you in my own life and through my own experiences, I've experienced that. That I have prayed my guts out for something and I didn't get it. But let me tell you something. I can look back now and I can conclude that was the will of God and He got it exactly right. That's what needed to happen. When it happened, how it happened, He knew better than me. Thank God He didn't answer my prayer. I needed that. I didn't know it at the time, but I know it now. I think that's what this thorn in the flesh is all about. As I say that, folks, I really believe, and I'm not trying to dramatize this thing. There's a reason we're given the book of Job. Folks, there's more going on than meets the eye all the time in your life and in my life. I really believe that. I do not think what happened with Job and the conversations that are had in the first two chapters, I don't think those are an isolated event, an isolated one-time event. I think that happens all the time. Do you know one of the phrases, one of the terms for Satan, one of the names that he's referred to as? The accuser. The accuser. Why? Because he made accusation against Job one time that his faith was only circumstantial? I don't think so. I think, as it says in Scripture, that he accuses the brethren day and night. I think he's the accuser. And I think what we see in the book of Job happens frequently. There's more going on than you and I can see. As I say all that, folks, I don't have all the answers for why God does what He does or doesn't do what He doesn't do. But I do have the book of Job. And I have the experiences of Job recorded for me. And I have the experiences of the Apostle Paul recorded for me throughout the New Testament. And folks, I have Romans 8:28, which is one of the biggest and most controversial scriptures, verses in all of Scripture. Romans 8:28, listen to what this says. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." You talk about a mouthful. That to me should be probably, possibly the most controversial verse in all of Scripture. That's a huge statement. What that verse is saying, especially this morning, I'll give you an example. The events that transpired on September 11, 2001 were ultimately for the good of those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. Do you believe that? I don't care if you do or not. That's true. And if you don't believe it, you wait and see. It was ultimately for the good of God's people. It was ultimately, if you're here this morning and you're a believer, you're a Christian, you love God and you have been called according to His purpose, the events of September 11th were for your good and for my good. And if it wasn't, then God's Word is not true. That says all things. That is a mouthful. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. As I think about the events of this weekend, and if you've been involved much with loading these boxes and the things that are going on with this Operation Christmas Child, you'll understand what I'm getting ready to say. Faith Russell, little 10-year-old girl, is stronger with spina bifida than she is without it. And I mean that. She's stronger with it. She was one of the last ones to finish the race yesterday. It took her about an hour. She got a head start. She was one of the last ones back. And she completely stole the show. She is stronger with spina bifida than without it. She completed yesterday her 100th mile of walking and doing what doctors said would never happen. Do you see the strength in that? Folks, the crowd formed and we cheered as she came across the line. I did it in a little, probably over half what she did. Who cares? I'm a lot more able to do that than she is. Hers meant something. Hers made a difference that mine did not make. Who's weaker here, me or her? Faith Russell is stronger with spina bifida than she is without it. And she is certainly more glorifying to God with spina bifida than she is without it. And we witnessed that yesterday, and we've witnessed that over the last few weeks. Because it's the truth. That is the truth. And I would just say this. I'll promise you this. Her condition that she has to struggle with, and it's a struggle for her to walk. She got sick as she was walking her walk. She finished. Man, that is extremely inspiring to me through faith. I'll promise you this. Her condition is not permanent. Even if she has to live with it for the rest of her life. First of all, God could heal it. As I snap my fingers, He could heal it. I believe that. No question. But He may choose not to. Because it's better for her if He doesn't. But I can promise you this, it's not permanent. I will see Faith Russell without spina bifida. I promise you that. Because you see, that's here. That's for this little brief time that we spend in this world and in this life. And what is maybe permanent in this life is not permanent ultimately. And it's going to be worked for her good. That thorn in the flesh, that thorn in Paul's flesh was in his flesh. And it perished with his flesh. He has no thorn now. And in the resurrection, when his body is raised up, guess what won't be there? A thorn in his flesh. I promise you, ultimately, it will work out best for Paul that he suffered what he suffered. Ultimately, it will work out best for Faith Russell that she suffers what she suffers. And ultimately, it will work out best for you that you suffer what you suffer if you love God. Folks, that is a big if. As we get ready to close this morning, there's a reason why I underlined what I underlined there on Romans 8:28. As I have our singers come to get a song, if they would. That promise, I want you to understand this because I think a lot of people don't understand this. The promise and the assurance that you find in that verse is not for everybody. Do you see that? It is for a specific group of people for whom all things are working together for their good. It's not everybody. It's those who love God and those who are the called according to His purpose. It's for His children who have trusted Him in faith. It is for His children who have called on His name and asked Him to forgive them of their sin. That's who it's for. And that's the only ones it's for. This promise is not for everybody. You may say, well, that's exclusive. That excludes people from this. It's very... Why would you even say that, Jordan? Number one, because it's the truth. But the second part is this. This is what's so exciting. It is not for everybody, but it is available for everybody. If you're excluded from this group, you've chosen to be excluded. It's available to you. And it's available to me. That all things can work together for your good. All things. But you have to love God. You have to trust God. You have to believe God. If you don't, it's not working for your good. As we get ready to close this morning, as I said, this promise is not for everyone, but it's available to everyone. My encouragement to you this morning is this. There's things going on that you and I cannot even imagine. There are glorious things that are going on you and I can't even imagine. And if we're not watching, if we're not thinking about what God has revealed, we will completely go through this life and go right over the top of it and miss the biggest things of life. As we're here this morning, I want to encourage you, don't miss what I'm talking about. God can take in your life and take every tragedy, every bit of adversity, every hardship, and He can redeem it and turn it for your good. But you have to turn it over to Him. And do you see how Satan wins? When we get offended, when we get hurt by a thorn in our flesh, which could turn for our good, and we take that and we are repelled from God, we're driven away from God, folks, Satan wins. But as I read the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I read about a man who is weak. But listen close. He is completely unbeatable. Let me ask you a question. How is Satan going to beat the Apostle Paul? Throw him in prison? That's what he asked for. Get him beat up? That's what he asked for. Get him executed? He said, bring it on. That's what he wants to happen, because as you try to weaken him physically, as you try to beat him up and limit him where he's in a jail cell, he can't go out and share the gospel. That's when he's at his strongest. He is completely unbeatable, not through his strength, which is diminished and weakened, but through the strength of Jesus Christ, which cannot be defeated. The weaker you make Paul, the stronger he gets in the strength of Christ. And Satan can do nothing with the Apostle Paul. I'll promise you, when Paul died, Satan breathed a sigh of relief to say, finally! He could do nothing with him. And if you will trust Christ the way that Paul did, he will be able to do nothing with you. I'm going to rejoice in the good days of strength that God gives me, the blessing of strength. If He takes it away, I'm going to glorify Him even more, because it'll be more of His strength and less of mine. good luck beating that. The only way He can beat you is this: your own pride, trying to trust in your own strength and not in His. That's how Satan can defeat you. And He's done it millions of times. I hope He doesn't do it this morning. As we stand and as we sing, folks,